hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to glean from it. Help us to understand it better. And then, Lord, give me the clarity of thought and mind as we do. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity that we can come and gather in a place like this and openly proclaim the Word of God. Lord, help us to not ever take it for granted. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we do lift you up on high. In Christ's name, amen. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 12 again. I'll read, but I'll keep reading a little bit more this time. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, and none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. We're going to find out that they weren't there. See, growth in the early church, I want us to notice the location. The location was Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is that same place where earlier in the book of Acts, the lame beggar was healed. If you remember the situation, Peter, John, they come up, and Peter and John, they see the beggar laying outside the temple gate, and the interaction with them, and Peter told the lame beggar to get up and walk. And he did, completely healed. And they go into the temple, and Solomon's portico, they go into the temple, and here is this lame beggar. He is praising God. He's practically running around, jumping around. He can't contain himself. People are noticing things. People are seeing things, and people start to gather around Peter and John. So this is the same place. And so the apostles, all the apostles were back in the temple. And as they ministered, more and more people were added to the Lord. And I want us to notice the crowd. The crowd was very unbiased. It was men and women, sick, demonically possessed. It was all sorts of people that were there. They lined the streets with the sick in hopes that even if they could not be touched by Peter, that even his shadow would touch them and bring healing. It was a little bit of a superstition that was being involved with this. It was thought that a person's shadow was an extension of themselves, so that when they walked by, that imagine if there was a dead person, and one of the things was, if that person was dead, they're unclean. And so if you were to walk by, the superstition was that even the shadow, if the shadow was to pass by onto that dead person, that meant the individual was unclean as well. And so the superstition kind of carries over even to this part of Scripture here where it's talking about Peter's shadow, that even when his shadow was to cross over me, then perhaps I could be healed. We see this kind of in the book, back in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it's talking about a diseased woman came up from behind and barely touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She thought, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that would heal me. Takes us back to that incident with Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, we're going to see that Paul even experienced something similar with his apron and his handkerchief. Hey, listen, if we can just get a hold of Paul's handkerchief and his apron, something, we could pass it around and people will get healed. And it happened. That's the amazing thing about it. And so does it happen here too. That was their faith. they longed for something. And they had so much faith in the work of Peter and the other apostles. So much faith that, hey, listen, I don't care if it's just his shadow. Let it touch me. That's how much faith they had. They were willing to have that kind of faith. Amazing things happened in the early life of the church. It was all because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All of this fulfilled the promises of Jesus Christ. But there's a word of caution. The word of caution is that Peter may have been used by God to do great things, but the book of Acts was not written to place Peter on a pedestal. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit to do amazing works. While proclaiming the person and work of Jesus Christ, he magnified the Lord, and so should we. We should be magnifying the Lord, not the person of Peter. And so we see the early church and that the crowd that was gathered, it was unbiased, but they had so much faith in what Peter and the apostles were doing. They knew that they could be healed. They knew that they could be changed. But notice who didn't come. Notice who didn't come. Verse 13 states, and this is an interesting verse because it doesn't explain a lot. But verse 13 says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. That word rest, or the rest, is used in other places of Scripture to refer to people who were lost. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 is a good example of that. But this was to stand in contrast to the apostles. It refers to a group of individuals who were following the apostles, perhaps trying to reap the benefits of their ministry, but not wanting to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the events with Ananias and Sapphira, this time they probably stepped back and said, we might not need to go after what happened to them. And so they were staying back. But the people in general, the common people in general, held the apostles, held Peter in high esteem. So that didn't change. This church is open for anyone to come in and be a part of the service. And just as the apostles declared the person and work of Jesus Christ, so do we. When people visit, they will hear the Lord Jesus Christ preached. They will hear what Christ did. The one who brings salvation. And anyone who believes will be saved. So the people who didn't come. We've also noticed the location. We've noticed the crowd. And we've noticed who didn't show up. But I want us to notice verse 16. Verse 16. It's subtle. You don't look at it and say, oh, it stands out and everything. It says, the people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. They were all healed. Now, that would have been an amazing thing to have seen. You bring them, they get healed. Just line them up. Wouldn't that be great? Our prayer list, wouldn't that be awesome? Just line them up. All healed. Line them up at the door. Bring them on. That's what it was back in those days. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of all those believers. That's what it was like. They were all healed. Does that mean that they were all saved? No. But they went away healed, physically changed. But spiritually, some of them went away that probably were not changed. We have a time right now in our country and around the world where this thing called COVID is wreaking havoc on a lot of people's lives. Wouldn't it be great to have a 100% success rate? Wouldn't that be awesome? They had a 100% success rate. Miracle after miracle. But their healing was not a condition of their acceptance of Christ. There's nothing here that indicates that. There's nothing here that says they were healed because they believed in Jesus Christ. More and more believers were added to the church. Multitudes of men and women. To be added to the Lord, what was the condition? Belief. They had to believe. Believers were added. Not just everybody. Not just anybody who came to be healed, but believers were added. Just because they were healed did not imply that they were saved. Belief that the work of Christ is sufficient for salvation, salvation from sin, and eternal separation from God in hell. Some walked away that day physically healed, but yet some still walked away spiritually ill, needing change spiritually. So the title of this message is Opposition Doesn't Stop. Opposition tends to keep growing and so forth. And so up to this point, things seem to be going great. Everybody's being healed. Lives are being changed, not just physically, but spiritually. So where's the opposition? Coming from those religious leaders. Coming from those folks who think they have the corner market on God. And so in verse 17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. External opposition fuels the ministry. We're going to see how that, you know, didn't slow them down, but just gave them kind of more fuel for the fire, so to speak. But we notice who's winning the popularity contest. It was the apostles. It was the church. It was Jesus Christ who was winning the popularity contest. Verse 17 states that the religious leaders were jealous. And that word translated jealous is also translated in other places as zeal. The high priest and other religious leaders, the Sadducees, they were absolutely irritated with what was going on. They are the religious leaders. They are the one who holds the Word of God. They are the one who handles worship. And yet here is this group of uneducated men, even fishermen, being used by God in greater ways than they have ever been used. They were irritated. And so what did they do? They went and arrested them. All 12 of the apostles they arrested. The last time that somebody was arrested was Peter and John. And I guess this time, to make their point even known better, they arrested all 12 of the apostles. They get put in the prison. Since it's getting too late, as you continue to read the verses after that, you realize that it's getting too late. And Jewish law says you don't hold hearings at night, although they didn't do that with Jesus, but they did that with them. They put them in prison. So this is their first imprisonment. So they had to stay in prison overnight. I say overnight with quotations. So they were put in prison, and this time it was their first imprisonment. The reason for them being arrested was that they disobeyed the direct order from the high priest and the Sanhedrin when they told Peter and John not to continue speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And here they are in the temple. They're doing it again. And so this time they arrested all 12 of them, and that's their charge, is that they disobeyed the high priest. But how does God respond to this situation? How did God respond to the situation? Verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, but when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the door. And when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing at the temple teaching the people. And the captain with officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So what happened? What happened was, in verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. God's response to the situation was, you don't always expect his wrath. You know, our response would be like, "God, go get them. Go show them. You don't arrest these apostles. Don't do that to them." That's not what God does. God goes in there, he sends an angel down, opens up the prison's doors and says, "Come on, y'all, it's time to go." Man, if that was me, I'd be like, "No, we're going to get these. We're going to get the high priest. We're going to get those Sanhedrins. We're going to get those Sadducees. Let's go get them right now." That's not what happened. He perplexed the people because the doors were open, the people walked out, and nobody knew. Right under their noses. It happened right under their noses. Nobody knew a thing happened. They walked right out of there, quiet as mice. Nobody ever even knew. And they were being guarded. The doors were locked. So he sends an angel. Prison doors are open. They're not there anymore. And the angel instructs them to return to the temple and to continue speaking all the words of this life. What is the angel telling them to do? Telling them to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Keep preaching about this life. Keep preaching about it. In chapter 22 and verse 4 of the book of Acts, it's also referred to as this way. This way. As we have in our verse that I read at the beginning, in chapter 28, verse 28, it's referred to as this salvation. Jesus Christ is known as the way, the truth, and the life. And we see that in John 14, verse 6. And that no one comes to the Father except through Christ. And here in the book of Acts, it reiterates those concepts. The life, this way, and this salvation, the saving of life. But notice the singularity of these statements. It's not like a way, a life, a salvation. It is this life. But there is no other way. This way, there is no other way. This salvation, because there is no other salvation. It's the singularity of these statements. There is no other gospel to be preached. And the angel tells them to go and keep preaching that gospel. In all of this, you'd think the guards would realize what happened and surely would run and go and but no, they didn't know. All of this was done in such a way that they walked right out. Nobody knew. The high priest and the others, they came, they were ready to start their day. They called for the prisoners, and as we read, nobody was there. To their shock, to their surprise. It's like, what happened? You didn't see them walk out? I mean, you're standing right here. I mean, what's the problem here? Right under their noses. Walked right on out. Now, if you were the guard, the first thing that was probably going to come to your mind is off with your head. Because the prisoners just escaped. But that's not what the people were thinking. The people were a bit perplexed here. It was a perplexing thing, is what it says. That they were, what just happened? And how did this happen in such a way that they walked out of here and nobody noticing, nobody realizing? Did they leave town? Are they hiding? Nope. Somebody comes back and he tells them, "Hey, go look. They're back in the temple again. They're talking about that life that you told them not to preach about." What boldness. Boldness that can only be fueled by a life changed by the life of Christ. He is this life. He is the life that the apostles, the only life that they knew. That's the good news. In church, that's what we're supposed to be telling the world, is about this life, this good news. Verse 26 again. Verse 26, it says, "Then the captain, with officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Remember, the people held him in what? High esteem. The guard were more concerned about the people and what they were going to get done, what was going to happen to them. And so imagine the captain of the guard, the officers of the temple, they're coming and they're coming up to the apostles. They're not demanding you to come. They're asking nicely, "Would you please come with us? Please come with us." We're trying not to make a scene here, because if I start making a scene, the people back here that you're talking to, they're going to get mad at us. We don't want to make a scene. Could you just please come nicely? So imagine the next time a police officer goes up to the criminal and says, "Do you mind coming to jail with me?" That's not going to happen very well, right? But what did the apostles do? Did the apostles fuss and fight? No. They went with them. "Fine, come, fetch this, let's go. We'll do this." Apostles are about to be punished. But notice the high priest's reluctance in using the name of Jesus. Let's keep reading here. Verse 27, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Look, they didn't want to use the name of Jesus. They kind of stayed away from that. And they call him "this man," or "his name," or "this name." They were reluctant to use the name of Jesus. They refused the responsibility for the death of this man. In response, the apostles make 4 points. Verse 29. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Four things that they replied with: obey God first. Obey God first. Then they countered the high priest's remarks about the death of Jesus Christ and said, "Yeah, no. You killed Christ, but God raised him from the dead." Charging them with the responsibility of killing Christ. And then they placed Jesus in a position of authority and honor. They called him leader and savior. Jesus had the authority, the power to forgive sins. And then they testify to these events. This is their fourth thing. They testify to these events. And not only did they testify personally, individually, they were witnesses of these things, the Holy Spirit testified to it. And how did the Holy Spirit testify to it? Go back and look at all the people who were healed. All the people who were healed. Go back and look at how they boldly stood in the temple and preached and taught the people. They were given the ability to teach when some of them were not even educated enough to teach. The Holy Spirit did those things. The Holy Spirit was testimony to the fact that their life was changed by the person of Jesus Christ. And so obviously, their reply was not going to be very well taken. And so in verse 33 it says, "And when they heard this, they were enraged." The high priest and the other council members. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. They wanted to kill them. They desired for the apostles to be dead. But we got to keep reading verse 34. "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And so he turns, he looks at the council, and he tells them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, the idiot Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And so they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles back in, they beat them and charged them again to not speak the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. In verse 41 it says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." A prominent religious leader stood up, reminded the council of past civil and religious outbursts, movements that eventually faded away at the death of their leaders. This same Pharisee was alluding to the fact, well, Jesus is dead. The same thing is going to happen to these folks. Eventually, one of these days, this movement's going to fade away. It's going to disperse. Don't worry about it. But he gave him a word of caution, and this was the most surprising thing about it was, he said, but if it is of God, don't be found opposing God. And this was coming from somebody who obviously wasn't necessarily leaning to the side of the apostles. But at least he had his mind on him and said, hey, listen, we at least don't want to be found opposing God. They listened to his advice. The only thing they did to the apostles were that they beat them and then charged them again to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And we saw that this did not stop the apostles. As a matter of fact, they rejoiced that they were worthy enough to be persecuted. They continued to preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ. The God who saves is the man Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at how there is a shift in this opposition, that it's not just an opposition that they get on the outside, that there's now going to be a little bit of opposition that starts to build on the inside. And next week, we'll look at that. But there are some key things I want us to take away from this opposition that they had from the high priest and the religious leaders. And the first thing I want us to look at is that Peter and the apostles, performed great miracles. They boldly proclaimed the message of Christ and taught Christ in an educated way when they were not educated. It was not done for their glory, but it was done for the glory of the Lord, bringing people to Christ. We would do well not to esteem them, to not lift them up, but to highly esteem the one who gave them this ability. God gave them this ability. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, these men did extraordinary things. But it wasn't their power. Worship the God that is behind the men. Do not worship the men. Do not put them on the pedestal. We live in an area where Roman Catholicism or the Catholic Church is predominant. And you'll find in other places throughout the world where Roman Catholicism is an extremely strong influence in the culture and society around them. But one of the things that the Catholic Church does is that they lift people up on the pedestal. pretty much to the point that they're worship. Just like Jesus Christ. And that's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I've mentioned this before, but going, it was an eye-opener when I went to Ecuador. We went to the Catholic Church there in Ecuador just to go inside and see it. But it was an eye-opener when we walked in there that they didn't just have Jesus Christ kind of center focus. They also had the God of the local culture, the local system, you know, the local religion, also center stage right there with Jesus Christ. There's only one person that is to be lifted and magnified, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not Peter, not any of the other apostles, not even Paul. Later on when we get into the book of Acts and we start talking about Paul, those men would have told you that they are not there to magnify and glorify themselves. They are there to magnify and glorify the person of Jesus Christ. First thing here is to remember to worship the God behind the men and not the men. See, the book of Acts was written to draw us to God, not draw us to men. Out front there, a sign references Acts chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord." I caution you, do not try to add people to the Lord before they believe. That seems kind of silly, right? But so often we want to try to do that. So often we strive to get people involved. So often we strive to have people come to things. When first and foremost, the very thing that should be on our mind is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We often try to involve people in the work of the ministry. We want them to come to church. We want them to come to Bible study. We want them to come to this certain activity. But we neglect that one part of ministry that is paramount, and that is the gospel. It is so vital that everything that we do be centered on the gospel. Even in activities that are designed for the believer, we should still be centered on the gospel. It should energize us. It should excite us. It should drive us and motivate us. When even, you know, it doesn't seem like it should, the gospel should do those things. As believers, it should excite us when we remember what Christ has done for us. It should motivate us to go and tell others about the work of Jesus Christ. Do not try to add people to the Lord before they believe. Third thing, throughout Scripture, God has placed certain authorities in our life. I think of, you know, when we're first born, we have parents. Parents are an authority over us until we go and get married. I won't say any more after that. Some people call it that. I like that. No, some people call it that. No. God has assigned authorities in our life. And you know, when you're born, the first authority that you're going to be in contact with is that of your parents. As we get older, we realize that there's also another authority, and that's the government. We even see that church leadership has a certain amount of authority. And all of those things, and all those areas have their places in God's plan, but what happens when those things go against God's word? Especially the gospel message. We need to do as the apostles do, and that is obey God. First and foremost, obey God. The apostles, when they were confronted with by the high priest and the council, the very first thing out of their mouth was we must obey God. We must obey God rather than men. We've got to be doing what God has commanded us to do and told us to do. And then the fourth thing that I want us to see is that even if you're ever persecuted for the sake of the gospel, and this is going to be the hard part, rejoice. Rejoice. The apostles counted it worthy to suffer dishonor at the name of Jesus. You know, we live comfortably in this country away from, for the most part, from the fear of imprisonment and death if we proclaim the gospel of Christ. But if there is ever a day that we are beaten, tortured, or killed because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then may we walk away, if we're able to walk away, rejoice, but not be enraged by the injustice. To walk away rejoicing. And may it draw the church to unity in the gospel and not drive us apart. And may it strengthen us and motivate us, just as it did the apostles and that first century church. You know, I pray that the rapture happens before we ever see the light of people being tortured and beaten. But there are places around this world that that's not the case. That at the name of Jesus Christ and at the mention of that name, not only do you get really strange looks, but if you keep going down that path, you may end up losing your life. We've got to pray for those people. We've got to stand up for those people. Great boldness, great courage for those people to stand up. But I'm going to tell you, they would sit back and tell you, they would do the same thing these apostles did. They would rejoice. They would rejoice. Does that mean that they'd be walking around jumping and running aisles and doing those kind of things? No, but they would walk around and they'd say, hey, listen, I'll do it all over again because it's for my Jesus. It's for the one who sacrificed himself for me on the cross, who took my place for me. When I deserved nothing but hell, Christ took the punishment for me. They would gladly say, I rejoice. May we come to that point in our lives where we can rejoice. Where we can rejoice for being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Church, there's a lot of things that we can learn from the first century church. And just like at the very beginning when I said we need to be dedicated in prayer, we're dedicated to prayer. We need to dedicate our lives to prayer. Wake up in the morning. Start thinking out loud to God. Just start talking to Him. I won't think you're crazy. I mean, if you just go around and just start talking to the Lord, I won't think you're crazy. I do it too sometimes. But just open up your heart and your mind and just let the Lord in on your life. Let it be a walk with the Lord. Let it be a daily thing that the Lord is invited into your life and He has a part of it. Wake up that morning, prayer. And as you go throughout the day and things are called to memory, whether it be things that people have mentioned, whether it is Jerry having bypass surgery, you just talk to the Lord about it. And say, Lord, I know He might be struggling with this. And Lord, I offer those things up to you in prayer. Whether it's Gene and things that might be going on with him, whether it might be even me and things that are going on with me, anytime those things are brought up, just say, Lord, take care of that. That's probably weighing that person down right now. That person is probably burdened with it. Help them overcome that. And then when we hear things of rejoicing, when people have, whether it's people coming to know Christ as their Savior or just a healing that is taking place in the life of somebody, we can rejoice over those things. We can sit back and say, Lord, I praise you. I lift you up on high for who you are, for what you have done in the life of this individual. Just that open communication with the Lord. Prayer. Open up God's Word. Look at it. Read it. Do you always understand it? No, that's the reason why you have the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit can work in your life. Just go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I want to open up your Word. I want to read it to help me understand. And allow the Lord to work in your life through His Word. Prayer. Scripture. A Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to do some crazy things sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, it's better to follow the will of the Lord than it is to not. You will reap so much more benefit, so much more in the way of not having a guilty conscience, for one thing. There's been so many times when I have pushed away the inkling of the Holy Spirit and regretted it, knowing that I should have done something about it. The Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And then don't ever forget the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of it all. And that's the foundation of the early church. And it should be our foundation as we live our lives out day in and day out. Prayer, Scripture, listening to the Holy Spirit, and always calling into remembrance what Christ has done for us. It'll change your life. It'll change your life to do those things day in and day out. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. Lord, I know the first century church suffered through a lot, but at the same time, the things that they suffered through brought glory and honor to you. Lord, at the same time of all the suffering, all the things that happened to them, they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. They saw a great number of people come to know Christ as their Savior because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the lives of the people around them. People that were healed, people that were possessed, people that had just weird things going on in their lives. The apostles touched their lives. Lord, you used people in the past, and you can still be using people today. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to realize that we can be used by you. Lord, we ask that you just help us. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We thank you for what you've provided for us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for fellowship. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us and encourage us here. Lord, use us. Use us to lift you up on high and to exalt you. Use us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As your word says and refers to it, it is this life. This life that we need to proclaim. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us here. We thank you for this morning and this opportunity to be here. And Lord, we're going to be closing out in a song. And Lord, I pray that you'll just use that time.